Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In February 2007, police in Hampton Bays, New York, received a call to investigate a report of a home with burst pipes. Upon entering the home, they were stunned to find the partially mummified body of a man who had been dead for more than a year. He was found alone in a house sitting in a chair in front of his television, which was still on. The Suffolk County Medical Examiner said Vinsano Ricardo, 70, apparently died of natural causes. A local morgue assistant said evidently the home's dry air had helped to preserve his remains. Ricardo's wife died years earlier, and he lived alone. He had diabetes and had eventually gone blind, but he was still very independent. The amazing thing is that he hadn't been heard from in over a year, and nobody sounded the alarm. Evidently, he had his bill set up to be paid automatically. Still, you would have thought somebody would have observed the lights never went off and the TV was constantly blaring. In addition, his mailbox was overflowing and yet no one seemed to notice, even though it could clearly be seen by others. Neighbors said they'd just never thought to check on him. They'd assumed that Ricardo was in a hospital or a nursing home. It seems that the Bible's teaching about caring for our neighbor has become a forgotten moral. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. You found your way to Bible's Answer Live. And I heard an amazing fact this week. You know, more Bibles have been bought than any other book. Matter of fact, billions of Bibles have been printed. It is the most purchased book, but it is the least read book. And one of the reasons there's so much biblical illiteracy is because people buy the Bible and they think that's a substitute for reading the Bible. Well, we've dedicated this program to help people develop an appreciation and an appetite for the Word of God. If you have any Bible-related question, we will do our best to try to help you find the answers. We'll do it together. And if you would like to call in your Bible question, we have lines open right now. It's a free phone call. And that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And I mean it when I say you've got a good chance of getting your question on tonight's program if you pick up your phone right now. Dial 800-463-7297. Have plenty of lines open. And my name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross is in Maryland right now doing some seminars and church training programs. So you all pray for me. I'll do my best to be both pilot and navigator tonight. And why don't we begin with prayer right now? Loving Lord, we are so thankful that we can claim the promise in your word that if we come before you recognizing our need of wisdom, that is one of the gifts of the Spirit you promised to give. And so, Lord, tonight we pray the Holy Spirit will take charge of every aspect of this program. I pray, Lord, you'll take charge of the calls and questions that come in, and that the answers given are all in perfect harmony with your word. And we dedicate this time to your Son, Jesus, and pray in his name. Amen. Well, friends, perhaps you were surprised as I was by the amazing fact about Vinsano Ricardo, who sat in front of his television for a year, dead, before anybody ever noticed that he was missing. It's a very sad story that someone could be so disconnected from maybe family or neighbors. I can't help but think that there must have been some neighbors that were a little suspicious, some people at the store that were wondering. But, you know, so often folks are afraid to get involved. Sort of like the parable Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, where this man fell among thieves, and the local priest and Levite walked by, saw him in the road, but did not stop to give any aid. They just didn't want to get involved. You know, the Bible tells us that many people in the last days will be destroyed, not because they did not know what the truth was, but because they rejected the opportunity to know. You can read about that in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, you would think to yourself, it's not fair that God would destroy somebody because they don't know something. Keep reading. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Some people close their eyes to the suffering of those around them. Other people might close their eyes to the truth. They close their eyes and they plug their ears and they just don't want to know. They don't want to get involved. They might be held accountable. I've actually had people come to evangelistic meetings that I've conducted, and they came to me afterward and said, you know, I wish I never came. And I'll say, why? And they say, because I know things now I didn't know before, and I don't want to know, because now I'm troubled by the truth. You know, friends, it's one of the most dangerous things that we could do is to close our eyes or plug our ears to the truth. And maybe you'd like to be sure that you're not going down the road of committing the unpardonable sin. That's really what it is when we reject the Holy Spirit over the course of our life as God sends light and we plug our ears and close our eyes, we're in danger of that unforgivable sin. You know, there's a book that I don't know that we've ever offered, and we'd like to offer this new edition of a classic called Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. If you don't have a copy of this, I would hope everybody would ask for it because, first of all, it's a great book. Secondly, it's free. That's right. All you've got to do is call the toll-free number. And by the way, get a pencil or a pen handy during this program. You'll be glad you did. Here's the phone number for the free book, Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears by Joe Cruz. And it's 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts. Give them your mailing information, and they'll send you the book. And we will not be harassing you in any way. Just want to get the truth out there. We also have a couple of internet questions we'd like to share. And, oh, let's see. Let's start with this one. I'm writing, here it is. I was watching your TV program, and you said that in the end time, there will not be a one-world government, but it would be a one-world religion. Can you give me scripture reference to prove that? Before retiring, I worked for Pat Robertson and the 700 Club. Yes, it does tell us in Revelation 13 that the beast power compels the whole world to worship. But you read in Daniel chapter 2, speaking of the last day powers, and it tells us that there are many different kingdoms that do not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. Then you also go to Revelation 17, where it talks about the fall of Babylon, speaking of the last days. And there are many kings that cooperate with this woman, and the woman represents a church. So many politicians and many governments are cooperating with this international religion to persecute God's people. So there's a number of scriptures that reinforce that. We've got another question here. Oh, this is something I think many people might relate to. I am not comfortable in crowds or any type of public speaking. I find it impossible to speak to somebody about God or to pray in public, especially out loud. Is it a sin not to do this? I know Moses told God he wasn't good at speaking, and God gave him Aaron. I guess I'm not alone in this. What can I do? Well, I think a lot of people might resonate with this question. For one thing, believe it or not, friends, yours truly used to be so intimidated and embarrassed by people, I actually lived in a cave in the mountains for a year and a half like a hermit. Matter of fact, that's where I found the Bible. And I remember the first time I began to hang around Christians and they had a prayer circle and I knew that eventually it would be my turn to pray, I was a nervous wreck. I had no idea how to pray out loud. The first time I stood up to speak to a group or to give a Bible study or to share my faith, my heart was racing. I was terrified. My hands were sweating. And, God, little by little, gave me the victory over this. Now I need to quickly add, not everybody is called to be a preacher or a teacher. I think now I know that was my calling. I just needed to sharpen the gifts. But I do believe that God will enable everybody to at least have the courage to share with others that they are believers and maybe a little bit about their faith. I think everybody should be able to share a basic presentation of their personal testimony. You might even start by writing it out and ask God to give you grace. You might start with just a handful of words. It could be beginning with something as simple as saying, God bless you, to the clerk at the supermarket. And you'd be surprised that little by little, as you go a little farther, you'll find out people are receptive and folks have a spiritual hunger. So don't be afraid. Doesn't mean you need to be a preacher or a teacher, but we should be able to testify to others that we are Christians, and God will give you the courage. By the way, Moses started out being afraid, and Aaron began to be his spokesman, but God gave Moses the ability, and it was greatly enhanced. Well, having said that, I think it's time that we go to the telephones, and we're going to start with someone who's calling from, if I understand correctly, the United Kingdom, speaking with Wesley, listening on the Internet. Welcome, Wesley. You're on the air.
Hi, Doug. It's concerning the Revelation. Now, you know in Revelation 12, just at the end,
yes,
it mentions about the woman being pursued by the beast, yeah?
Yes.
It seems to me that story is not finished, yeah? And it seems that it picks up in Revelation 17, where the Spirit carries John in the wilderness, where the woman had gone to, and this woman now is obviously, now she's not the same person now because she's been defiled now, yeah? And the reason why I also look at this so closely, because if you look in verse 6, the statement what he uses to express what John sees, he says he was greatly amazed or marveled. So is this possible it's the same woman? And that is why we have the three angels' messages to say, listen, at one point it was a pure church, but now it's defiled. Come out of it, all the ones who are not defiled. Is that possible?
Well, that's something I've heard before, Wesley, and let me just see if I can condense your question. You've got two primary women in Revelation. You've got a pure woman in Revelation chapter 12 who's standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, 12 stars above her head. Then you've got the antithesis of that, another woman in Revelation 17, and she is called a harlot, and she's clothed with every earthly adornment and riding on a beast. And the question is it the same woman? I would say, and I've heard others who have offered that before, I'd respectfully disagree, because to say that would say that at one time you do not have God's church on the earth. And I believe that at all times since Christ, albeit sometimes it's been a very small remnant, God has had his church. He's had a pure bride. And so at the same time, here on the earth today, we do have those who are pure in heart, and you have the faithful. You also have the corrupt. In the time of Christ's first coming, Jesus on the earth with his early church, they were the pure bride. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they had abandoned the faith, and Christ, of course, denounces them in Matthew 21. So at the same time, you've got two different churches coexisting in the world. And I think Revelation is telling us, while you've got this persecuting woman of Revelation 17 in power, committing fornication with the kings or the governments of the earth, you've got God's true bride that often has to go underground and flee into the wilderness. But they are not the same. They're two different women. Now, there are people who have gone from Babylon into God's bride. That's why it says in Revelation 18, Babylon has fallen, come out of her, my people. Well, if they come out of her in Revelation 18, the corrupt woman, they must be coming into the pure bride or the pure woman. So I hope that helps a little bit, Wesley. And, you know, we have a book. I don't want to run up his phone bill, calling from England. We have a book called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. We'll be happy to send you a free copy. And I want to thank you for waiting patiently for your phone call. Talking next with Gina, who is listening from Sacramento, California, at our mother station here, KFIA. Welcome, Gina. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Hi. Please, I have a question about Bible end time prophecy in regards to enforced worship and mark of the beast. And please, my question is, do we have to go through these things just because a prophet predicted it? And citing the example of Jonah, the prophet, when he went to Nineveh and said that the city would be destroyed at the end of 40 days, and it wasn't because the king had this citywide repentance and the judgment of God was avoided. And I got this from God Speaks to Modern Man. and it gave that example and had me wondering. And so please, could you explain that?
Yes, every prophecy that is made under inspiration will be fulfilled. The thing that sometimes changes is the time period. Let me give you an example. The wickedness of Nineveh, God foretold Nineveh would be destroyed. They repented and God lengthened their tranquility. Nineveh was eventually destroyed. In the same way, Elijah the prophet came to Ahab and told him because of his sin in killing Naboth to take his vineyard, that calamity would come upon him. Well, Ahab even humbled himself, and God said, look, because he's humbling himself, I'm not going to bring the calamity during his life, but after he's gone. And likewise, there are other times when God has postponed. When Daniel talked to Nebuchadnezzar, he interpreted a dream in chapter 4. And this prophecy was that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be cut down, and he'd be mad for 7 years. And Daniel said, my advice to you is to break off your sins by doing righteousness, that it might be a lengthening of your tranquility. In other words, you could forestall the prophecy, but you couldn't prevent it. And for a year later, it came true. Does that make sense, Gina?
Yes, thank you very much.
So all the prophecies about the second coming that you find in the Bible, sometimes, let me give you one more example. God promised to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Because of their unbelief, that fulfillment was delayed. They wandered 40 years. But he never intended for them to wander 40 years. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
But his promise was fulfilled. The prophecy was kept. So sometimes the time continuum shifts back and forth a little bit based on people's attitudes. But God's prophecies, nothing falls to the earth.
Thank you very much, Pastor Doug.
All right, thank you. Good question. Now we're going to be talking with Ryan, who is calling from Fairhaven, New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Welcome, Ryan. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
My question, before I came to Christ, I was very involved in political activism, and now that I'm born again, I don't know if there's really a place in my life for that. I wonder, is there any scriptural basis for loving your country and wanting to change it and being politically active, or is that just worldliness that we should stay away from and we should just be concerned with, you know, spreading God's word? And
that is a good question. A few scriptures pop into my mind. First of all, when Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Now, he said that, of course, in the context of taxes, but Jesus did make it clear there are some things that belong to Caesar, meaning the government. And if we are citizens in a free government, if Christians and believers do not become involved in the process, then the alternative is only unbelievers are involved in the process. And then they begin to, of course, dictate laws and to push for legislation that limits religious freedom. So you don't want to be all consumed by it. The other scripture that pops into my mind is that as Christians, we become citizens of another country. And we are ambassadors of another kingdom. You know, Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, and we are citizens of that kingdom. But we sort of have a dual citizenship, don't we? In that while we're here, and while we can have an influence, and we can be involved, I don't think we want to become so consumed with it that it eclipses our Christian experience. But I also don't think Christians should neglect their rights and privileges as citizens.
Okay.
And right, well, if we have no voice, then the only one that has a voice is the devil.
Right.
Okay? So I hope that helps a little. There needs to be balance there, in my opinion. Good question. I appreciate that, Ryan. All right. Moving on, talking next to Frank, who's calling from St. Louis and listening on KJSL. Welcome, Frank. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Brother, it is my pleasure. This is the first time I've ever heard of y'all, and I'm blind, so it's hard to find anything on the dial.
Well, we hope that you'll solder or glue the dial right where it is, and we'll be back.
Certainly. How often are you guys out there so I can call back in the future and when?
Well, we're on live every Sunday night, and then it's rebroadcast on many, many stations across the country at varying times, but that would not be the live broadcast. Right now, you're hearing the live one.
I have an important thing to say and then a slight question.
Well, let's start with the question, okay?
Sure. I've been blind for 3 years now, and I've been an intercessory prayer warrior for that time. I fasted my 2 weeks for 3 years in a row. So I asked God to allow me through him to be able to cast out, you know, those unclean spirits. And I was wondering, I was prophesied over that that I had the Elisha mantle. And I was just wondering how to strengthen myself in those areas. I was wondering if you could explain the Elisha mantle. I know Elisha caught the cloak of Elijah, and therefore when he went up, Enoch and Elisha were the only two who were caught up into heaven alive, and that that they would be the two in the last days that would be brought back to, you know, be the martyrs, you know.
Well, let me jump in here before we go too far, because you've asked some good questions. First of all, if you can remember, I'm going to keep you on the line. Ask for the book called The Two Witnesses. I'm going to give you a free book, and then I'll try and answer your question quickly. The book called The Two Witnesses specifically deals with what you discussed about Moses and Elijah. Well, you talked about Enoch and Elijah. Others wonder if it's Moses and Elijah. So we'll give you a free copy of that, and I'll be putting you on hold after our question. The mantle of Elisha, for our listening friends, when Elijah went to heaven, the only thing he left behind was his mantle. That is a type of the righteousness of Christ. Now, keep in mind, Frank, that when Jesus died on the cross, the only thing that he left behind that was not torn and gambled for was his robe. Well, his robe was gambled for, I mean, it wasn't torn.
Cloak, yeah.
The robe of Christ is a symbol of the righteousness of Christ. You remember when the prodigal son came home, the father took the best robe and put it on him.
Yes.
And Joseph's brothers, the way that they covered their sin was they brought to their father a blood-stained robe. And that was to cover their sin of what had happened with Joseph, what they had done.
Yes.
And so in the same way, the mantle of Elijah represents, it's a symbol of the righteousness of Christ. And the Lord wants us all to be covered with that robe of righteousness. But of course, Elisha had a ministry of revival. Elisha continued the ministry of revival that Elijah had started. And evidently, I think that maybe the Lord is calling you to be involved in that. You know, I don't know who it was that prophesied this utterance over you, but I pray that it be so, and that you do have that mantle of Elisha. Now, I'm going to put you on hold, Frank, and hopefully you'll remember, ask for that book, The Two Witnesses, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. By the way, friends, that opens up a couple of other lines, and if you would like to give us a call, we have lines open, 800. God says that's 800-463-7297. Next, we're going to be talking with Anna, who's calling from Boston, Massachusetts, listening on WROL. Welcome, Anna.
Hi, Doug. Thank you for taking my call. How are you?
Good. Thanks for calling.
I have a quick question. What difference does it make to worship God at home or to go to church together with the brothers and sisters and worship God together in there?
Well, there are always there's situations where people can only worship in their homes. We have a lot of people that tune into the church where I pastor around the world every week, and they're either isolated as missionaries, but for some reason they've got the internet. I mean, there are actually some countries I've been to where the people have the internet and they don't even have electricity. It's amazing. And so they can't gather together. But when we can gather together with believers of like faith, obviously we're made stronger by it. We're supposed to be part of the body of Christ. And, you know, when we're isolated by ourselves, there's more risk of our being attacked. A lamb is safer in a flock than wandering off by itself.
Right.
And, you know, we are the flock of Christ, and we should be in his fold. And the very name church means the gathering. It's the Greek form of synagogue, which was a gathering. And in the Bible, in Leviticus 23, it calls the Sabbath day a holy convocation. And the word convocation means assembly, a convening. And so at least every Sabbath we should be coming together to worship the Lord. So do you have a church where you can attend near you?
Yes, it's because my best friend sometimes, you know, if it snows or if outside there is not a good condition to go to church, he says, oh, God does not judge me to worship him from home, you know. To him, it doesn't make that big difference. But to me, I feel like, okay, we need to go to church on Saturdays or whenever. But he seems to disagree with me. I want to find Bible support.
Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. Now, you know what that verse tells us that many people miss? Mm-hmm. The Lord is saying that when more than one comes together in his name, it seems he's offering additional interest.
Right.
So if there is additional interest where two or three are there, then does the Lord look down even more if there are 20 or 100? When his people get together in his name, the reason Jesus died is for his people. He is honored. And when they come together collectively to praise him, to testify, to encourage one another, you know, a piece of wood does not burn well by itself. You need two or three pieces of wood to get the fire going.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Dan.
Okay. I appreciate that. And it's a good question. That would then take us, and that opens up another line. We've got several lines open, friends. Give a call tonight. 800, God says. That's 800-463-7297. Let's take one more before the break. Going to talk with David, calling from Gentry, Arkansas, listening on KOZR. Welcome, David. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. To hear the word of God from you has been a blessing to my heart. And my question is, I've never read in the Bible anywhere where a divorced man remarried. I have read the Levitican law on divorce, and where Jesus elaborated even further on divorce and Paul's explanations of divorce. But I have never read where a man can be remarried. Could you help me, please?
Yes. I'll do my best. Of course, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, whoever puts away his wife, let her give him a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, and of course he's quoting Moses, whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, it's implied in that statement of Christ that if a man is married or a woman and their spouse is guilty of infidelity in marriage, that then they have biblical grounds for divorce. And, of course, the only reason for divorce would be to remarry. Otherwise, they could just separate. So you've got that example. And then God did tell Abraham to put away Hagar because it was an inappropriate marriage. He already had one wife. So technically he was told to divorce her, and that's Genesis 21:14. God hates divorce, and it's the very rare exception it should be among Christians and not the rule. Oh, that's a quick answer to a good question. I'm sorry, but we got to take a break, David. Listening friends, we are just doing that. We're taking a break. We're going to be back in a few moments with more Bible questions. If you have a question, give us a call now. Lines are open. 800, God says, 800-463-7297. Get your pencil. First thing you should write down is our website, award-winning website with thousands of resources, amazingfacts.org. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KVLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That means we're back, listening friends, and if you have just tuned in, you found your way to Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study where you can call in and ask a Bible question, and we will do our best to find the answers together. By God's grace, we'll do it. We've got a lot of Bible resources at our fingertips. Hey, friends, do you still have that pencil or pen handy? I'd like to give you another website that has been very popular, and I think you'll be encouraged by it. Some people are in places, believe it or not, where they can't get our TV programs. Even though we're on cable and networks around the country, there are still a few isolated pockets that don't get the Amazing Facts broadcast. But you can watch a lot of our more popular programs at a website, and it's a special seminar we did from Washington, D.C. a couple of years ago called The Most Amazing Prophecies. Here's the website, mostamazingprophecies.com. mostamazingprophecies.com. You can see the sermon archives. We've got a number of Bible studies online. We've got a sheet that has Bible symbols, Bible numbers, what their meanings are right there at the home page, mostamazingprophecies.com. And after you find it, you look it over, make sure and pass it on to your friends, because there are about 20 hours of prophetic studies in either audio or video form. So we hope you'll take advantage of that. Well, it's time for us to go back to the phones, and so we're going to begin by going to Queens, New York, and talking to Preston, who's listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Preston. You're on the air.
Yes. Hello. Hi. How are you, Pastor?
Very well. How about you?
I'm fine. I'm fine. I have a simple question. It was something that I basically I was going through some of my learnings about Isaiah, and Isaiah making the prophecy about the name of the Holy One that was going to come, and it was Emmanuel, right? Meaning God with us. So then I got to thinking. So what does Jesus mean?
And the name Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I Googled it. So and came up with Jesus. Also, Yahshua came down as God is salvation or God rescues.
Yeah, God is Savior. Matter of fact, that's what the angel said to Mary. They'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus means God's Savior, God rescues.
Amen. God rescues. Okay. So then I said, so how common was the name of Jesus at that time?
Extremely common. And that's why he's usually called Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Carpenter, to delineate him from the plethora of other Jesuses that lived at that time. Let me give you one more tidbit that I think you already know. The name Jesus is the Greek pronunciation of what his name was, which was Yahshua,
right?
Which is Joshua. Okay. So Joshua was one of the greatest biblical heroes. He was the successor, of course, to Moses. And there were thousands of people in the time of Christ living in Israel who had the name Joshua. Matter of fact, you find several, even in the New Testament, other Jesuses that, see, Jesus is Greek because it's New Testament, translated in Greek. And there are many others by that name in the New Testament. There are probably three different Joshuas in the Old Testament. So it was a very common name, and so that's why I thought it was kind of ridiculous when they did this special on Discovery Channel saying we found a tomb that says Jesus on it, and alas, and I thought, well, it doesn't mean anything. It's like finding a grave in America that says Fred.
Amen, Pastor.
You know, so it could be Fred Astaire. It could be all kinds of Freds. So
okay.
Anyway.
That was my question.
Good question. I appreciate that, and I'm thankful that you gave me a platform to say that. So Appreciate your question, Preston. God bless. We're going to talk now to David, who's listening from Richmond, California. And your question, David.
Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you doing?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
I was wondering, what part of Revelation are we living in?
What part of Revelation are we living in? In other words, if we were to tell you, where are we chronologically in Revelation?
Yeah.
All right. To answer that, I first have to explain something. Okay. Revelation is a series of visions that cover the same time period. For example, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you've got the first set of visions called the seven churches. That vision is an outline of the history of the church from the first coming to the second coming. If you were to say, where are we in that vision? I'd say we're in the last church, the church of Laodicea. Then when you get to Revelation, the vision of the seven seals or the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that covers sort of a political history of the church from the time of John, who had the vision of Revelation, to the end of the world. Because you get to the last of the seals and there's a great earthquake and the heavens are split and Jesus comes. So I'd say once again, we're in the time of the sixth seal. When you get to, then you've got, of course, the seven plagues. Well, we haven't gotten to the seven plagues yet because that covers a series of plagues that come after the close of probation. Revelation 17 hasn't happened yet. Revelation 13 hasn't happened. That's the mark of the beast. But the first part of Revelation 13 has happened. The beast exists. See what I'm saying? But the but the law that says everyone's going to be killed unless they worship, that hasn't happened yet. So when you talk about Revelation chapter 13, we're in the midst of that. Revelation chapter 12, we're near the tail end of that. Verse 17, the dragon is wroth with a woman and goes to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So based on which vision we're in, I could try and peg where we are in history in that vision. But I can't tell you what chapter we're in the book because the book is not just one vision. Does that make sense?
Okay, yeah. Do you have a book on that?
I do. We've got lots of books on that. Let me see. Which one shall we send you? Tell you what. You know what I think you would enjoy? If you ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide series, it's a series of study guides that take you through Revelation. It'll start with an introduction to the Bible. If you call the resource number and tell them you'd like to get the Amazing Facts Bible Study course, they'll send you the first lesson or two. And it actually goes through a bunch of these visions, okay?
Okay.
Here's the number, 1-800. This is a different number than the one you just called. 1-800-835-6747.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Thank you, David, and God bless. Talking next with Marion, who is calling from San Diego, California, listening on KPRZ. Welcome, Marion. You're on the air.
Yes. I'm interested in Moses, and I was just wondering if, because I know your background, Mike, you probably would know, did he write it all at the end, or after he got his calling and he knew who he was and what he was to do?
All right, good question. Where in the life and the history of Moses does he write the various books? Now, let me begin by saying, Marion, that Moses probably not only authored the five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, most scholars think he's also responsible for the book of Job because the timing and the writing style is very similar. Probably before Moses went to Egypt, he wrote the book of Genesis, and that outlined the history of the Jewish people. Keep in mind, when he married Zipporah and he was living near his father-in-law Jethro, Jethro was also a descendant of Abraham, so that whole history was available to Moses. It is probably also during that time he wrote the book of Job. Some scholars think that Job was maybe the first book that Moses wrote. It tells about the big battle between good and evil. Then obviously he did not write Exodus before it occurred. The other books were written subsequently as the events occurred. The last chapter, a few verses in Deuteronomy, were probably written by Joshua or one of the scribes because it talks about Moses' death and burial, and Moses couldn't have written about that. So that's probably the sequence of how it was written. I hope that helps a little.
Right, right. So it wasn't all that. I understand it. It's very good. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. Good question. I enjoy talking about Moses. He's one of my heroes. Next, we're going to be going to talk with Robert, who is listening from Boston, Massachusetts, again on WROL. Welcome, Robert. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Doug. How you doing?
Very well.
Good. You know what I want to ask you in the Christian walk? The people, like, I came to Christianity later in life.
Uh-huh.
And unfortunately, it's been a struggle for me. But, you know, sometimes I have problems I had before I came in, but sometimes you hear about people, they have the power, they pray over people in their, you know, they're delivered from a certain issue.
Right.
I'm wondering, is that really biblical? Because it's confusing, too, because you don't, on the other hand, too, Doug, you don't even know who's to go to, you know?
Yeah, well, first of all, there is scripture that says the effectual, this is in the book of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, when someone prays earnestly and sincerely, someone who has a relationship with the Lord, we can expect results. So, when I ask for a special prayer, there's some people I have a great deal of confidence in, and I'll call them and say, look, I know that you're a real prayer warrior, and you and the Lord are on a first-name basis, and I wish you'd pray for me about this or that. And it does make a difference. God does hear the prayers. You know, the Bible says Elijah prayed, and the heavens stopped raining. He prayed again. It started raining.
Yes.
So some of the shenanigans that you and I have seen in churches where a preacher kind of walks around and slaps people on the head and says a prayer for them, a little bit, you know, I'm dubious that, or skeptical, some of that is showmanship, and you don't see that in the Bible. You do see examples in the Bible where the apostles and prophets prayed for individuals for specific things, and it was not done with fanfare. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to be seen by others as they pray.
Yes.
Someone who's really praying is not going to make a spectacle out of it. They're right. Going to be praying for the glory of God.
Yes.
So I don't know if that answers your question.
I guess to find somebody like that would be, the other thing would be, you don't know, you really have to have discernment on who's, you know, I guess.
And don't doubt the power of your own prayer. I mean, God wants to answer your prayers and strengthen your faith. Matter of fact, I recently wrote a book on prayer, and I'll be happy to send you a free copy if you'd like it, Robert.
Sure, I'd be more than happy to.
It's just ask for Pastor Doug's book on prayer. And call our resource number, 800-835-6747. And
okay.
It's a book I've just written on the keys to answered prayer, and I think that you'll enjoy that.
Well, thank you very much, Doug.
All right. Thank you, Robert. God bless. Talking next with Coco, who's calling from Fresno, California, listening on KARM. Welcome, Coco. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. My question is twofold. First, what is the biblical position on women in pastoral ministry, senior pastoral ministry, as well as associate? And then the second question is, where did you go to have this extensive knowledge of the Bible?
All right. I tell you what, let me start with your questions in the order that you gave them, because if I tell you the second question first, you probably won't listen to anything else I have to say.
Thank you.
In the Bible, it seems that there are varying roles for ministry between men and women when it comes to the role of ordained as pastor. Now, let me be very careful. This morning in my personal devotions, I did a study on Anna, the prophetess, in the Gospel of Luke. It's a very interesting passage there. There's no question that God raises up women and gives them special gifts of ministry, and there are areas of ministry that women are involved in statistically more women are involved in church than men.
Mm-hmm.
But the one thing I do not find biblically, I cannot find an example in the Bible of a woman serving in the capacity of a pastor, priest, elder. They're all very similar.
Mm-hmm.
You do have women as prophetess, as evangelist, doing some teaching, but the pastoral role was a patriarchal role. And let me show you where I draw that line. That doesn't mean a woman can't stand up in a church and teach and God can't speak through her, because that's what a prophetess would do. Mm-hmm. Deborah, one of the judges of Israel, was a leader and a prophetess. Mm-hmm. But she was never a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And I always like to remind people that Amram and Jochebed had three extraordinary children. All three children were prophets.
Mm-hmm.
That's Moses, Miriam, and Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
But only the boys would serve as priests and offer sacrifice. Consistently in the Bible, you only see men offering sacrifice because they were the patriarchs of the family, and it was a masculine role.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I don't know if that helps. Are you want me to go on to the second question?
That does help. Thank you. I wish you had some more evidence on the other side of the equation, but such as it is what it is. Please continue.
Yeah, well, and you know what? I've got some dear friends that are women, that are pastors. They know that I respectfully disagree with the idea that women are ordained. I don't find Bible precedent, but you know what? I work with them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one of those things where, you know, we love each other. We have a differing opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I know that God is using them, but I just don't find a Bible precedent. That's my problem. Jesus never called a woman as an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
And God never seems to call a woman in the capacity of priest.
Follow up. Where is the dividing line between prophetess, teacher, leader versus priest, since we're no longer under the system of sacrifices?
Yeah, well, first of all, we're all part of a spiritual priesthood, but not everybody's a pastor. So to say that because we're all part of a spiritual priesthood, all men and women are pastors is not a good argument.
Right.
The difference is in the ordination of a pastor. That would be the, well, hope you're okay, that you're not under attack, Coco. But the ordination of a pastor is where I would draw the line. And in the administering of communion, because that's the modern equivalent of the sacrifice. So, you know, I have an article at the website, the Amazing Facts website, and it's called Unisex in Jesus. It's one of our Inside Report articles. You can read that for free. There's a lot more information there. Second question. Well, I did have some theological training. I've done a lot of reading, and I read the Bible through. I'm constantly reading the Bible through, and so most of my preparation has come through Bible reading. I do have a couple of degrees, but they're honorary degrees, so I don't usually go around putting doctor ahead of my name. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit, Coco, and we better move on while time remains. Going to talk next to Ed, who's listening in Cedar Springs, Michigan, and calling via satellite. Is that right, Ed?
Yeah, I think that's what it is.
Okay, and your question tonight?
My question is, I want to give Bible studies, and it's pretty well set up, but I look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27,
okay,
that he might be present. Her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And put like division also, put that's my own, because there is...
Yeah, Ed, you're breaking up a little bit. Maybe it's the satellite connection. So quickly see if you can summarize the question.
Well, I don't want to... bring people in the church and then have something happen because of division in my church.
So you're wanting to do witnessing, but at the same time you've got a concern you might bring them into a church that is imperfect and they could get discouraged.
Because it used to be a real loving church, but...
Well, you know, that is a dilemma many people have. I've gone to churches before that say, look, Pastor Doug, we're glad you're here because I served as an evangelist for years. And they say, we want to do this evangelistic meeting, but we're concerned after you leave, our church is just not that friendly, or we've got this problem or that problem, and we almost are afraid to bring people into this church because it's so dysfunctional. What do we do? And my answer would be, when Jesus called the 12 apostles there at the Last Supper, they were arguing among themselves which was the greatest. They needed to pray during Pentecost, or just before Pentecost, pray, put aside their differences and ask for the forgiveness and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And when they did that, then they were willing and ready to receive thousands of new converts. And I wouldn't stop giving Bible studies, because one of the things that often revives a church is fresh blood, an infusion, a transfusion of healthy blood and new converts that have that first love. That can bring about a great transformation in the church. So I'd say do the Bible studies, bring people in, and at the same time pray with and for your church for revival. Okay, Ed?
Could I ask you one more thing?
If it's quick.
Are you going to be at Michigan Camp Meeting this summer?
No, but I'm going to be in Michigan. I'm doing a live satellite program from Lansing, Michigan, in September.
If
you're not too far away, we'd love to have you come.
Okay. Thank you, brother.
All right. God bless, Ed. Talking next with Robert, who's listening on WMCA from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Welcome to the program, Robert. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
How are you doing?
Great. Wonderful. I was a little nervous, so it's the first time I'm on the air.
Don't be nervous.
Okay.
And your question?
Pastor Doug, I wanted to ask you was about the power of the devil. A friend of mine tells me that I would have nothing to worry about from the devil, because he's been conquered by Jesus. But from what I understand, the Bible tells us that he has great power, and he roams around like a roaring lion.
Which is it? Is he conquered, or is he powerful?
Is he defeated? That's what I was going to ask you. And is he able to intervene in human affairs and to actually physically intervene in human affairs? Does he have any power over us in that sense?
Yeah, I've heard some ministers on the radio and TV take that principle too far. It is true that at the cross, Satan was mortally wounded, meaning his fate is definite. He is going to be cast into that lake of fire, Revelation 20 tells us. And in Revelation 12, it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." So God tells the world, be on your guard, be vigilant. The devil is going around like a roaring lion. He knows he's running out of time. He's mortally wounded. But the idea that he has no power, that's reckless. A mortally wounded bear can still maul and kill.
It's true.
I mean, he might be bleeding to death, but they're especially ferocious after they're wounded. And so the devil has come down like a wounded bear. He knows he has a short time. The Bible does tell us that the devil, you hate to ever give him any kind of credit, but the Bible tells us that he does have power. Matter of fact, in the last days, it tells us that most of the world is deceived by the devil.
Okay.
So is it true that Jesus has more power? Yes. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you, in the Gospel of John, than he that is in the world. And so, you know, Christ, of course, his power is supreme. And when we surrender our lives to Christ, he'll give us victory. But it's reckless to say, oh, the devil's been defeated, and so we don't need to worry about being on our guard. That's exactly what he would like us to think.
False sense of security.
Yeah, I think we need to be sober. We need to be on our guard. Jesus said five times in Mark 13, he said, watch, 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 watch. Okay?
So what does that mean when he goes around the world like a roaring lion? It means he does have the power.
Well, I tell you, you know what I want to do to give you a quick answer?
Okay, sure.
The best thing I could put in your hands is a lesson that we've written that is very popular, and it's called Did God Create a Devil? Did God create a devil? Please ask for that, Robert. Just call the resource number. It's toll-free, 800-835-6747. Ask for our study guide, Did God Create a Devil? Everybody ought to send for that one, because a lot of misunderstandings. Going to try to take a couple more quick calls here. Talking next with Buster, who's listening from Dalton, Georgia on WDOD. Welcome, Buster. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Doug. How you doing?
Very well.
Good.
We got about 4 minutes, so what's your question?
I've been blind about 27 years, so I can't quote scriptures very well. They get mixed up on me after that much time.
Right.
But you said last week about cremation that we didn't get this body back, as I understood it.
Correct.
We got a new body.
That's right.
And I understand that we keep this body. It's just renewed, made, transformed, I'll use a good name for it.
Well, it's... The Bible says all things are made new. Now, let me see if I could explain that. Let's suppose you had a 50, well, I better not pick a 57 Chevy. Let's pick a Volkswagen Beetle. And you wanted to completely rebuild the car from scratch. Do you know that you could buy every single part of that car brand new? You might keep the old license plate, but you can make every part of the car new, so no part of it is made of the old material.
Yes.
Now, God is evidently taking whoever you are, your hard drive, if you will, and he's going to download the essence of your character into a new Buster at the resurrection. But you're not going to have the old body reassembled, because you're going to have a glorified, immortal body. The word transformed in 1 Corinthians 15 means that you're basically, you metamorphose into a new creature.
Then why didn't he do that with Lazarus?
Well, because Lazarus was not given his glorified heavenly body. Lazarus was reconstituted to live in this world with an earthly body. Lazarus, after the resurrection, got old and sick, didn't he?
It don't say nothing else about it. I know.
Well,
that.
I mean, but you can
common
assume.
Common sense would you'd say yes.
You'd assume that he had a normal body and that he eventually aged and died from old age or something.
Yeah.
So many people Jesus resurrected, they did not go on living eternally after the resurrection. They, unfortunately, it was a temporary healing and they had to die again. But the glorified bodies never die. They are spiritual bodies. They go on and on.
Why can't we just use this one? I mean, what's wrong with this one?
Well, hey, listen, you're going to like the new one a lot better, Buster. Trust me. You're
well,
gonna...
I like this one. That's why I've always tried to take care of it. You know, they say don't
you're
the temple of God.
What's the best you've ever felt in your life? When you were about 30, maybe?
Probably 18 to 20.
All right. Well, you're going to feel 1,000 times better than you did even at your prime. Just be looking forward to that new glorified body. You are still going to be you. Don't you worry about it. You're just going to be a whole lot better than you are now. And listening friends, we're hoping that everybody here wants to be in that kingdom and ready when Jesus comes to get that new body and to be transformed. If you want that new body then, you need a new heart now. And he's offering you that new heart right now. We hope you'll invite him in to take control of your life. He's got a great plan for you. I'm sorry, friends, if we did not get to your question tonight. And give us another chance next week. And by God's grace, we'll have it on the air. Keep this ministry in your prayers. We are entirely, you've heard this before, we're supported by people like you. We don't have any deep pockets or corporations. It's just folks like you. We'd love to hear from you. Go to AmazingFacts.org and remember that it's Jesus, the truth, that will set you free. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.